The key to learning is repetition. Thank you very much. When we are talking about spiritual gifts, we come to this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. And it mentions the categories of spiritual gifts. It mentions one of the foundational gifts, prophecy. It mentions one of the sign gifts, tongues. And it mentions one of the general gifts, knowledge. And it says that they will cease. Now, many respectable, many admirable theologians, pastors, teachers believe that apostleship, prophecy, tongues, miracles, and healing ceased upon the completion of the canon based on that verse in 1 Corinthians 13. However, other respectable, admirable theologians, pastors, teachers state that 1 Corinthians 13 cannot be used to prove cessationism upon the completion of the canon, and I fall into that category. First, you cannot say that 1 Corinthians 13 teaches that apostles and prophets, which are mentioned, and then tongues, miracles, and healing, which are not, have ceased, but then knowledge, which is also mentioned, continues on, and the rest of the general gifts of the Spirit continue. You can't divide that verse that way, and you can't take out and add things to it and put things in those categories. Second, I believe that 1 Corinthians 13 teaches that these gifts will cease in an eternal state. And it gives us these clues. It tells us when perfection comes, when we see face to face. And the really interesting one is when we know as we are fully known. That is when those things will cease. If you have not guessed, I am not a cessationist. But I am not a pendulum swinger either. Just because I am not a cessationist does not mean that I believe that all the gifts are for all the church at all the time. I believe that we need to understand what these gifts are, when they are to be used, and by whom they are to be used, and for what purpose they are to be used. You can't just be in one of two camps. It doesn't answer the questions. It doesn't quell all the complications. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the foundational gifts of apostles and prophets. And 1 Corinthians 12:28, Ephesians 2:19-20, and Ephesians 3:4, 5, and 6 teach. They teach us that Jesus is the cornerstone and that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation upon which the rest of the church is built. As far as the office of apostle goes, it is full. It is finished. It is complete. There are 12 apostles with 12 thrones whose names are written on 12 stones, said and done. As far as the office of prophet, remember, so much of that early church, so much of the epistles, when they're talking about prophets, are talking about those who are giving the text or explaining it, or helping bring understanding of theology to the church before there was a compiled canon. As far as the office of the prophet goes, there is one perfect, one inerrant, one completely and utterly, we don't like this word anymore, but sufficient, one full, whole, and complete text, said and done, okay? However, the gift of apostleship, to be what it means, to be sent with a message. The apostle was the sent ones, in the vein of people like Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy, who are called apostles, but were not one of the 12. The gift of being an apostle continues. We have those who are sent ones with a message, and in order to avoid confusion, we wisely call these sent ones by their Latin term, missionaries. I cannot prove either from the text that God has caused the gift of prophecy from one individual to another individual to cease. In the vein of Agabus, who is not giving text or canon or explaining text or canon, Agabus went to Paul and said, Paul, you're going to be bound and tied. And Agabus said there's going to be a famine in Rome. In that vein, I cannot say that it has ceased. I don't see it in the text. I don't see it personally. But I'll say this. From early, early on, I mean, we're talking from 180 to 200 A.D., this idea of prophesying has caused a new revelation, a word from God, has caused such great division, and it has often ended in errancy, heresy, and leading groups of people astray that I become very, very weary. I step back when someone is saying, I have a word from God. I go, okay. All right? And I'll tell you what. That message had better be spot on, or you're going to be wondering what that dull thud was. We spent the last 2 weeks talking about tongues. Number one, because in the church at large, it has become such a divisive issue. It has divided churches. It's divided families. It's divided marriages. Number two, because in this church specifically, it's been a confusing issue. I've been asking for some time about your opinions, and our opinions are all over the map when it comes to the topic of speaking in tongues. Now, I found it very, very interesting that we only see this gift exemplified three times in Scripture. We see it in the book of Acts, which spans decades from ascension to Paul's in prison. We see it in Acts 2, we see it in Acts 10, we see it in Acts 19. In none of those instances is speaking in tongues synonymous with evangelism. They happen at different times, different events. In all of those instances, we see that Jewish people are present and relevant to the moment. Not just observers, but poignant observers, relevant to the moment. In the first two in particular, the Jewish people are asking themselves, what is going on here? What does this mean? And then there's this answer. In the third instance, it is the Jewish people themselves who believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah, and that he has come and that he has been raised to new life. And they experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they testify. They praise and worship in tongues. Not only do we see it only three times, but in all of Paul's letters, over a dozen of these letters, he only explains it one time in the context of love and unity. Okay? In the context of love and unity, he talks about it. He talks about it as one of the things we're not supposed to fight about. Okay, here, you're having this argument, you're having this complication, you're having this conflict in the church in Corinth. Love, 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 love. Don't fight about this. Love, 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 love. Okay? That's the context. Speaking in tongues is a sign to the Jewish people. In his explanation to the multicultural Jewish and Gentile church in Corinth, he quotes Isaiah, who said, it'll be a sign. You will see this thing happen. Speaking in tongues is a sign to the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah, and that he has established a new covenant through his blood, which, from their Jewish mindset, extends even to the Gentiles. Can you believe it? Speaking in tongues is always seen as the praise and adoration and worship of God in a language unknown to the speaker. Speaking in tongues is God-directed, not man-directed. Speaking in tongues edifies the speaker, glorifies the Lord, not the church. Speaking in tongues is a sign to the Jew. there are two more sign gifts that we want to look at this morning, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. So you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11 first. Verses 7 through 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. This is the Holy Spirit living through, manifesting himself through you. His attributes, his nature, his character, his personality in and through you. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each one just as he determines. What are you supposed to hear there? Are we supposed to get into the trees? Gift, 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 gift. No, we are supposed to see the forest. One Spirit. The same Spirit acting through John and Catalina and Jason and Tessie. The same Spirit is not going to be divided amongst themselves and causing conflict and disruption and dissonance. The same Spirit brings harmony and tranquility. What's supposed to be understood here? What's the emphasis of that passage there? One. One. Peace. Unity. Harmony. One Spirit doing these things. Look at verse 27 through 30. 27 through 30. Now you are the body of and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, workers of miracles, and also those having the gift of healing. Those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? We get stuck in the trees. This gift and that gift and what relevance and where and when and still and what? We get stuck in the trees. What's the big picture? What's the forest? It's a body. It's a body, and it's supposed to be well coordinated and working together, and we don't have a bunch of arms hanging around. We have different parts making up one body as the Spirit decides. Okay? We talked about the foundational gifts of apostle and prophet, and we began to talk about the sign gifts in relation to tongues. But this passage, these two passages here in 1 Corinthians 12, they tell us about two other sign gifts. The sign gifts in relation to miracles and the sign gifts in relation to healing. Now, we're going to talk about miracles. We have to sort of switch our frame of mind for a second, okay? We generally speak English, okay? Or some form, some conglomeration of English, okay? Some of us speak it more properly or whatever. Some of us speak it like just like I do, okay? But in our language, we really dumb down words. We really make them stupid, okay? Love. I love my kids, and I love pizza, okay? Now, you know, I hope you know, that there are different levels of, I really, really love pizza, but that was a joke. You didn't get it. We We do that with words. Miracle has come to mean something different. We have really dumbed down the definition of the word miracle. We classify a whole bunch of things as miracle. Guys, today, my office, my boss was nice to me, and he had a kind word, and he approved completely of my project. It's a miracle, okay? That's not a miracle. I made it home in this city. I made it home in less than 30 minutes. It's a miracle. It took me 20 minutes to get from Kilpatrick, which is my favorite street in the city, Kilpatrick. Wait, from Kilpatrick to... come on, you got to lighten up a little bit. From Kilpatrick to my driveway. It took me 20 minutes yesterday. It was amazing. It was a miracle. I didn't go to debt at Christmas. That was a miracle. I paid off my Christmas debt by St. Patrick's Day. That's a miracle, you know. It didn't snow today. It's a miracle. A few weeks ago, we were talking about how in 1980 in the Olympics, that college-age hockey team beat the professional Russian hockey team. And the guy who was calling the game said, "Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in miracles?" at the end of the game. And it became known as the Miracle on Ice. We've really dumbed down what it means to be a miracle. While these may be outside the realm of probability, they are not outside the realm of possibility. Miracles must be beyond the realm of human capabilities. A miracle, to be a miracle, it must be outside the bounds of nature. For example, unlike the Chicago White Sox, who won the World Series in 2005, if the Chicago Cubs were ever to win the World Series, that would be a miracle. Divine intervention. The hand of God would have to come down from heaven to help them win the World Series. As long as you know where I stand on these things. When we look at the word miracle, outside the capabilities of human nature, we see three different words used in the New Testament related to that miraculous event that helps us understand these three different words. The first word is power. And that word is used 9 times. And it is, a miracle is an event of supernatural power. Boom! Something like significant and big going on here. C.S. Lewis said that to qualify as a miracle, nature has to be interfered with by supernatural power. Power over disease, which is related to the gift of healing. Power over demons, casting out demons, casting out legion. Power over nature, stilling the storm. Power over matter, walking on water, turning water to wine, multiplying the fish and the loaves. Power over death, Lazarus, come out. Those are miracles. Those are powerful, powerful moments. Something big, huge. It's so large you can't wrap your mind around it. Power. Second word that's used in the Bible in relation to miracles is wonders. Now, that's an interesting word because it's only used in its plural form, wonders, and it's always used in correlation with signs. Signs and wonders. Wonders and signs. Something astonishing is happening. A miracle elicits the feeling of awe. It elicits the feeling of shock. It makes people ponder. It makes people wonder what it is they are seeing. Makes them take a step back, catch their breath. And the third word that is used it's used more often than the rest, is sign. A sign. Now, that's very significant. Power is used 9 times. Wonders is used 16 times. Sign is used 70 times. Get that in your head. Sign. It is a sign. It is almost always used synonymously with a miracle that is happening. The power of a miracle causes a sense of awe and wonder, and it signaled something significant. It points to something. It validates a messenger, or it validates a message. It's a sign. When we're talking about miracles, I have to make it very, very clear that God has always done miracles. God is the God of miracles. And He'll always do miracles. You can't put God in a box. I was actually reading a couple of theologians who I respect saying, the age of miracles is done. Take a step back. God will do anything He wants anytime. But what we are talking about today is specifically the gift of miracles being given to a person. A person gifted by the Holy Spirit who can, by their word or by their command, suspend the laws of nature. Now, that is not something commonly referred to in our day and age, is it? How many of you personally know somebody, sit down and talk to them, have coffee with them, go to their house for dinner, who claims to have the gift to suspend the laws of nature? I was really afraid that one or two hands were going to go up, but we don't see a lot of people today who have a series of miraculous events in their life by their determination, by their choosing, like, you know, walking on water, multiplying food, raising the dead, withering a fig tree. We don't see a lot of that going on. Why? Has God stopped empowering people? Has God said, you have little faith, you have no faith? Is it not necessary anymore? It was necessary one time, but not now. We had a memorial service here last year, and 30 to 40 extra people showed up. Man, I was praying for someone with a gift of miracles. Like, divide the sandwiches, divide the Jell-O molds, man, just make them keep going the rest of the day. We could have used it that day. What I want you to hear the most this morning in regards to miracles is this word cluster. What I want you to hear the most in regards to tongues is the word Jew. Okay, I want to create an association in your head. Tongues, Jew, tongues, okay? I want you to do the same thing with miracles. Miracle cluster miracles. That's what seems to be going on. We see miracles in the Bible, which is our rule of faith and practice. We see miracles in the Bible happen in cluster moments. Not only do miracles happen in cluster moments, but they cluster around people who are sent with a message, who are sent on God's behalf. Miracles happen in these cluster moments to authenticate a messenger or to authenticate a message that is being given. The era of the establishment of the nation of Israel, Moses and Aaron were sent with a message to the king of Egypt, to the Egyptians, and a message to the Israelites. They were sent with a message, and Moses and Aaron performed miracles from Egypt to Mount Sinai through the wandering years in the wilderness. The era of the prophets climaxes in Elijah and Elisha. These are sent messengers, repent, repent. And they perform miracles, raising the dead, curing diseases, you know, floating axe heads. They perform miracles. The era, in my opinion, the dispensation of the life of Jesus Christ, confirming his divinity, his deity, confirming his authenticity, confirming in him the fulfillment of the prophecies. His life was full, it was abundant, it was overflowing with miraculous moments and miraculous events. The era of the early church, through the apostles and the early church leaders, confirming now the church, confirming now the new covenant, confirming now the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, confirming these things, casting out demons, raising the dead. My goodness, we're told that during the dispensation of the tribulation that God will rain down his judgment upon this earth like squishing grapes in a vineyard. And there will be two what? Witnesses, two prophets who perform signs, wonders, and miracles. Two messengers, repent, for the judgment of God is here. Repent. The judgment of the Lord has come. Why don't we see miracles in our day or in our church? Some people say that it's because of a lack of faith. If you just had more faith. Baloney. That's a bunch of baloney. We don't see Abraham, Noah, David, Daniel, John the Baptist. We don't see others in that Hebrews chapter 11 performing miracles themselves, even though they are witness to the miraculous power of God at work in their lives and those around them. Miracles cluster, biblically, around a new era. Miracles cluster around a new or important or a desperate message. Miracles cluster around the message and the messenger authenticating them. Listen to these verses. Listen to this. Don't look them up because I'm going to just go through them real quick. Acts chapter 2, 22. Peter says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, who performed miracles, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God. Accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs. Jesus was accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12, 12. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. What were signs, wonders, and miracles Paul is teaching us? The marks of apostleship. Marks. Listen to Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it, the message of salvation, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. He testified to it. So listen, accredited to it by signs, wonders, miracles. Marked it by signs, wonders, miracles. Testified to it by signs, wonders, and miracles. Miracles happen in cluster moments to authenticate a message or a messenger. I believe that we see the gift of miracles today. I don't believe it's disappeared. I believe that we most often see it in modern situations similar to those that reflect the biblical ones. A new field, a new era, a new culture, authenticating a messenger, authenticating a message, a spiritual battle truly setting slaves free. I think that's when we see miracles. I think this is where a lot of the misunderstanding of speaking in tongues comes from. Some have defined this cross-cultural linguistic evangelism improperly as speaking in tongues, when what we're seeing here is a miracle, some event that defies the laws of nature. I do not speak that language and you do not speak my language, and yet the gospel of Jesus Christ is given and understood. It's heard and received. The mission field is filled with moments in which people who cannot communicate with each other communicate with each other, defying what is natural to man. The mission field is filled with moments where finite material things are multiplied to meet the needs, like gasoline in the vehicles, or food in the home, in the pantries, in the shelters, or clothing, or finances that seem to have an end, and they continue to go on. Do you read your missionary stories? The mission field is filled with moments of healing, moments of prayer over someone, and the restoration of health. The mission field is filled with the overthrow, the defeat of demonic forces that have people and families and villages and cultures held in captive for so long, and they're set free. The gift of miracles is seen in these cluster moments or cluster places, authenticating a message or a messenger. That is the correct biblical understanding of miracles in their context, when they're spoken of and when we see them. I just want to give you food for thought. Why don't we see miracles prevalent in the established church? What is supposed to be the sign in the established church? Anyone give me an answer? I saw someone say, you are. You are supposed to be the sign. The manner in which our lives are lived is what testifies that He is God and we are His disciples. Our love and our unity is to defy the boundaries of nature. How many of us would be gathering together and getting together and sharing each other's burdens and providing each other's needs and walking from life to death in this room if it were not for Jesus Christ? I wouldn't be. You wouldn't know me from nobody unless you came to some cafe on Harlem Avenue. And most of them say members only and you can't get in. Our life, your life, my life, is to cause them to stop and ponder and wonder at what they're seeing. Is it doing that? Are you living in the spirit or are you living in the flesh? The second thing I want to give you to think about, another thought, just for a moment, is the church abroad. The big American Western church, whom I will define as resisting the Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, living worldly lives with worldly philosophies, or I like to call them worldly lies. Worldly philosophies, worldly views, advocating and even celebrating sin. Fighting for the right to sin in the church. And we stop and we wonder why we don't see the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're the sign. And it's our purity that matters. Let's talk about healing. In the realm of miracles, a large percentage of them demonstrate power over the physical body. Power over the individual. Power over an illness. Okay? There are a few examples of demons being cast out, but there are many, many examples of healing. There are a few examples of people being raised from the dead, but there are many, many examples of healing. There are a few examples of the laws of nature being suspended, you know, dividing the waters or walking on the water, but there are many, many examples of healing. So healing is a miraculous thing then that sort of takes on its own category. miracles and healing. Let's make it very, very clear that God heals when he wants. God heals today as he healed in the past, and God will continue to heal. Don't put God in a box. I've actually seen a couple theologians that I've been studying that have said, no, this is done with. My goodness sake, I dare not do that. But what we're talking about here today is specifically the gift of healing given to an individual, the Spirit-given ability of an individual to intervene in a supernatural way as an instrument for curing an illness and restoring health. How many of you know someone who claims, you know them personally, you go to their house, you have coffee with them, who claims to have the supernatural ability to the supernatural power to heal and restore health? There are a couple of guys on television that claim that power. You know, I actually saw the premier guy who claims to have the healing power being interviewed by a news anchor. And the news anchor phrased the question this way: do you claim that all the healings on your broadcast are real? And I thought, okay, here we go, man. This guy, oh, yeah, of course they are, 100%, God, da, 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 you know. And the guy said, I almost fell out of my chair. Well, of course not. Premier healer, premier celebrity healer to a news anchor on another broadcast station. Well, of course not. I have no idea when the Holy Spirit is going to heal, but we have a show to put on. We have airtime to fill. Boom. Now, my opinion is in the same vein as my opinion of prophecy. If one of these is fake, if one of these is false, I have a hard time believing any of them. And I think that Jesus has an awful, awful lot to say about people who put on shows. What I do know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that those in Scripture who have the gift of healing do not always heal every illness. Those who have the gift of healing don't heal every illness. Philippians 2, 25, 26, and 27 tell us about Epaphroditus, who was sick for quite some time and almost died. And even though Paul, who claims to have the gift of healing, was with him, he did not heal him. We read in 1 Timothy 5, we learn that Timothy has a stomach ailment. And Paul, who has the gift of healing and loves Timothy like a son, does not rush to his side to heal him. He says, hey, drink some wine. You know? We look at 2 Timothy 4:20 when Paul tells us that he actually leaves while Trophimus is very, very sick. He doesn't heal him and leave. He leaves. He leaves him in his ill state. The gift of healing does not heal every illness. The second thing I know for sure is that a lack of healing cannot be equated with a lack of faith, always. A lack of healing cannot always be equated with a lack of faith. Why? Because people of great faith who loved the Lord and trusted the Lord with their lives were not always healed of their illness. Even though they were in the presence of someone who had a gift, or they themselves had the gift of healing. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. As long as you tolerate me, you'll hear me say it 1,000 more. Jesus Christ did not suffer and die and come back to life to change your circumstances. They are not worthy of him. Jesus Christ suffered and died and rose from the grave to change you. To change you. his main purpose is that we conform to the image of Christ. And he may know that it is best for us to endure afflictions. It is best for us in this life, we might understand his suffering. We might identify with him. You've heard me say, and I get the strangest looks, I'm sorry for people who've never been hungry, never been poor, never been hurting, never been in emotional or psychological pain. I feel sorry for them because they cannot identify with Christ deeply. I get the strangest look when I say that. Number three, again, miracles happen in these cluster moments, and healing is like this category of miracles. And miracles happen to authenticate a message and a messenger, and healing is this miraculous thing. Elijah and Elisha had the gifts of healing, and they healed often. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. There's the message and the messenger, and healing every kind of disease and sickness. In the early church, Peter, Paul, Philip, and debatably Stephen had the gift of healing. And for all of those television celebrities and all the healing conventions and healing rallies, do you know that this gift is only mentioned twice in the church? Actually, the gift is only mentioned once in 1 Corinthians 12. We have many examples of Jesus healing. We have many examples of the apostles healing. But the gift of healing is only mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. It's completely understood, isn't it, in its context as a cluster moment to the church in Corinth, the establishment of the new church. And there's one other time when healing is mentioned. It's in a completely different vein. It's in a completely different venue, and it's found in the book of James. James tells the person who is sick to go to the elders and have the elders pray for healing. Not that the elders have the gift of healing, and not that the elders are seeking out the sick individual, but they are told to go to the elders and have them pray for them. Big picture. Big picture. Ready to go home? I know you are. Let's close with this. In the culture to which the epistles were written, in the culture of the early church, people of authority, rulers, those who governed, they had something called a signet ring. A signet ring. With their mark on it. Their family crest, their personal mark of an individual, their family, on that ring. It was a sign, signet, sign ring. And it was either on their person or it was stamped and impressed into their message. The gift of tongues, the gift of miracles, the gift of healing are sign gifts. They're called sign gifts by most, whether they think they continue or think they have ceased, by most reputable theologians. And the word that is most commonly referring to them in the Bible is sign. It's a sign. The gift of tongues, it is praise and worship and adoration of God to God in a language not known to the speaker, as a sign to the Jewish people that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah and that there is a new covenant in his blood that extends even to you and I. The gift of miracles and the gift of healing are biblically understood. They're exemplified to us in these cluster moments in a new era or a new age or a new area, authenticating a message or a messenger. Now, because to the best of my ability, to the best of my knowledge, we do not have anyone of Jewish descent in our midst who is undecided as to whether or not Jesus is the Messiah, the fulfillment of the prophecies. We don't have anyone who is of Jewish descent in our midst who is undecided as to whether or not a Gentile has to convert to Judaism or whether or not the new covenant extends to the Gentiles. And because we are a 112-year-old established church in a culture familiar with Christianity, while I don't believe that these gifts have ceased, I don't really have any expectation that the Holy Spirit will manifest through them here in the room. I think that they happen in the context in which they are supposed to happen. John 20, 30 through 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe. Why were they recorded? Accredited, marked, testified. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The foundational gifts, the sign gifts, you've heard what I've had to say. My opinion. I accept others' opinions because I love you more than I love my opinion. But I am the pastor here. Let's get to what I think is the real meat of spiritual gifts. Let's start there next week. Let's get to the real meat of living in community and living with each other in love and unity and peace. Let's get to the meat of generosity. Let's get to the meat of hospitality. Let's get to the meat of edification and encouragement. Let's get to the things that can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, create a family where before there was none.